Namaha. We offer our respectful obeisances. Kamala Navaya. Unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. From whose abdomen the original lotus flower originated. Namaha. Obeisances. Kamala Malini. Who was always decorated with a garland of lotus flowers. Namaha. Obeisances. Kamala Padaya. Whose feet are as beautiful and fragrant as the lotus flower. Namate. Obeisances unto you. Kamala Ikshana. Whose eyes are exactly like the petals of the lotus flower. Translation. Dear Lord, we offer our respectful obeisances unto you because from your abdomen sprouts the lotus flower, the origin of all living entities. You are always decorated with a lotus garland, and your feet resemble the lotus flower with all its fragrance. Your eyes are also like the petals of a lotus flower. Therefore, we always offer our respectful obeisances unto you. So you can repeat,
Dear Lord.
We offer our respectful obeisances unto you.
We offer our respectful obeisances unto you.
Because from your abdomen,
sprouts the lotus flower.
The origin of all living entities.
The origin of all living entities.
You were always decorated. With a lotus garland. And your feet resemble the lotus flower.
With all its fragrance.
Your eyes are also like the petals of a lotus flower.
Therefore, we always offer
our respectful obeisances unto you. So purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The word Kamala Nabhaya indicates that Lord Vishnu is the origin of the material creation. From the abdomen of Garbhadakshai Vishnu, a lotus flower sprouts. Lord Brahma, the first creature of the universe, is born from this lotus flower, and subsequently, Lord Brahma creates the whole universe. The origin of all creation is therefore Lord Vishnu, and the origin of all the Vishnu tattvas is Lord Krishna. Consequently, Krishna is the origin of everything. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, in the 10th chapter, text 8. Amsa rasya prabhu mataksarvam pravartate. Iti matva vajanti mam. Buddha bhava savanvitaha. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who perfectly know this engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. Lord Krishna says, I am the origin of everything. Therefore, whatever we see emanates from him. This is also confirmed in the Vedanta Sutra, Janmadyasya Yataha. The absolute truth is he from whom everything emanates. So, Nama Kamala Nabaya, Nama Kamala Maldini, Nama Kamala Padaya, Namaste Kamalekshana. So, Om Gana Timuranda Shah, Granjana Shalakaya Chakshur, Meditam Yena, Tasmai, Shi Kurave Namaha. So, here the Lord's transcendental body is being described, and there's many different aspects of the transcendental body that are interesting here. First of all, as Angani Yasha Shakalendriya Dri Timanti, as described in the Brahma Samhita, the Lord can do anything with any part of his body, such as creating the lotus flower. Very few of us have lotus flowers growing from our navels. Maybe there's some fungus or something like that. So he's able to create the lotus flower that is the source of emanation for the whole material universe, including Lord Brahma, just from his navel. And then all of his transcendental aspects of his body are described as lotus flowers, and particularly interesting here in comparison to the people of this world. Your feet resemble the lotus flower with all its fragrance. Now, in this world, anyway, people have smelly feet, bad smell feet. It's like I remember when we were giving class in New Orleans. The devotees wanted to make some arrangement that everybody who would eat the feast would have to go to class. So they had coupons or tickets handed out during the lecture, so that everyone would have to go to the lecture because they would require these coupons to eat prasadam. So they started doing that just one time while I was there. And unfortunately, everybody did come to class. You may say, why am I saying unfortunately? Because in New Orleans, there were a lot of people who hadn't washed their feet or changed their socks for at least several days, if not several weeks or months. So I had trouble breathing during class. So the smelly feet, of course. So Krishna's, everything about Krishna's body is very wonderful. You know, it smells nice, it touches nice, it feels nice, it looks nice. So these prayers offered here in glorification of Krishna's transcendental body, which is, all the parts are compared to lotus flowers, is in the mood of Shanta. Shanta means peacefulness, or Shanta Ras. Ras means it's a taste for these things. It's in the mood of awe and reverence. And when one offers prayers or approaches the Lord in that mood, then naturally the dasha, or the service, arises. Of course, it's hard for us to understand this in this world, because when we appreciate or see someone great in this world, we don't really start to think of how can I serve that person. In this world, we're thinking about how can I be served by that person, or what to speak. Of course, here Krishna is described as the source of everything. Another verse in the Bhagavad Gita is "Aham bija pradapitaha." What does that mean? That Krishna is everyone's father. So, generally, it's an interesting contrast between our culture here in America and the Vedic culture. In the Vedic culture, and also Krishna mentions this in the Gita, he says austerity of the body is offering respects to one's father and mother and superiors like spiritual master. But in the Vedic culture, the father is almost like a god. And I don't want to shock any of you ladies. But the husband is also... don't want to give any of you a heart attack. Any of you who are married. The husband is also considered like a god. That's what we mentioned in the last few days. The husband is called Pati Dev. It's basically like my God, my Lord and Master. Nowadays, of course, if a wife says my Lord and Master, it's just a sarcastic statement. Right? Like you say to your husband, my Lord and Master. Ooh. But actually, that's the way this etiquette. You know, because yesterday we were talking about this, ethics, moral theology, and everything like that. It was a very interesting discussion how we come from a culture where there's very little ethics, except, you know, the ethic is might makes right, do your own thing. You know, these are our ethical statements. Number one, you got to look out for number one, right? All these different mantras that we have in modern society. So when we come to Krishna consciousness, we sort of bring our lack of ethics or unethical ethical principles, if I can say that, to Krishna consciousness, and not to Krishna consciousness, to what we think is Krishna consciousness. And then we end up with so many aberrations that are counterproductive to Krishna consciousness. You know, aberrations, I'll give you an example, like in the early days of the movement, and not so early days of the movement, devotees would engage in transcendental trickery, or we mentioned this last night, It was actually a very interesting example that was pointed out to me by one devotee, that we were talking about Yukta Vairagya. And Yukta Vairagya, we gave the example that if you find someone else's wallet in the street, the proper thing, of course, is to what? Does anyone know what I said?
Return,
return it to the person. You know, you look at his driver's license, it says Joe Schmo, whatever the address is, and you go to his address and return it. And one devotee said to me last night, he said that this person did it, she did it. And it was a very powerful thing. You know, people really liked our movement, people were attracted to our movement. So that, you know, that's ethics, you know, it doesn't belong to you. Like if you were to lose your license, would you want some Hare Krishna devotee picking it up, taking all the money out and using your credit cards? I don't think so. You know, because we haven't really imbibed that principle of, you know, the basic ethical principle is to do unto others as you would have others do unto you, right? It's really interesting. Of course, I was using that to preach last night to someone about vegetarianism. You know, someone came to me, you know, it wasn't a Hare Krishna devotee, I think it was some Christian background, and father of one of the devotees. And he said, you know, really, I think it's very important, this golden rule, you know, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And I said, yes, and it also applies to the animals. Huh? You know, do unto the animals as you would have the animals do unto you, or you would like to be treated yourself. So that comes as a shock. You know, that golden rule actually can be an impetus or methodology by which we can preach to people to become vegetarians, right? The golden rule. If you were a dog, and not a dog, but if you were a cow, wait, questions later. If you were a cow, because people don't eat dogs in America, actually people eat dogs overseas. That sometimes they criticize Barack Obama because in the country he was born in, who knows the country he was born in? Mm-hmm. Indonesia. He ate dogs when he was young. You may go, ew! But that's better than eating a cow, right? You go, ooh, eating a dog! You know, this shows how we've been conditioned by this stupid culture that we have. That we think, oh, eating a dog is horrible, eating a cow, well, you know, I understand, you know, cows, McDonald's and everything. Go to McDonald's and buy a dog burger. A real hot dog. Anyway, I don't want to get too gross about the whole thing. So we're getting to the point of, you know, ethical principles. So really, in America, we don't have any really clearly defined ethical principles, at least those who were not like ministers, or even ministers generally, they don't have ethical principles. It's just like milk your congregation to the hilt. And just like we've seen so many ministers in different religions, they take the money and they engage in so many illicit activities. Not saying every one of them. But there's a general lack of ethical, moral principles. And the Vedic culture is very strong about that, ethical, moral principles. And especially how you deal with your parents and your husband and even your older brother. You know, just like there's a real like hierarchy in terms of moral principles or ethical principles and normal dealing. I mean, you're like I mentioned, your husband is called Patidev, oh my lord and master, and you, or Patiguru, my lord and guide, my guru, you know, like that. And even in the traditional Vedic culture, the wives wouldn't take initiation, the husbands would give them the mantra. Husbands would take initiation and give them the mantra. And so, and then you have the fathers called Pita, Sri. You know, Sri means opulent or respectful, and Pita, that's the name of father, Pita Sri. And then the brother is called Jesh Prata Sri. You understand? Isn't it? It's from all these Hindi movies. Jesh Pratashri. So you have You may say, well, this is very artificial. You know, we should just, like, call our mother by the name, hey, Betty Sue. Or if you're in South America, hey, Claudia. Right? That's a Latin name sometimes. So that's our mood, you know. Just, you know, what is all this, you know, rules and regulations and everything in society? But it keeps society very nice. So anyway, so when the Lord is being described here as the origin of everything, there's a natural awe and reverence, a natural desire to serve, a natural desire to worship the person. I mean, so it's really, that's part of the psychology here. Of course, as one advances in devotional service, then that mood of awe and reverence becomes tempered and even eliminated as one progresses in Krishna consciousness through the rasas up to the Madhurya Ras. In the Madhurya Ras, there's no awe and reverence. At least in the Madhurya Ras headed up by Srimati Radharani in Vrindavan, there's no on reverence. It's more or less like America. You understand? It's like a, you know, you have Radharani getting angry at Krishna, Krishna disobeying his parents, you know, stealing butter, feeding it to the monkeys. It's like I was hearing last night in the Ananda Vrindavan Champu. One of the gopis stole Krishna's flute. Actually, one of the ladies stole Krishna's flute, and they just kept passing it from one to the other. Krishna got so angry that he ripped up the devotees, the gopis' garments just to try to find the upper garments. Where's the flute? So in one sense, it's almost like America, the highest. But, you know, America's actually the perverted reflection of that, where there's basically violation of all the rules and, you know, all the etiquette and everything. I mean, Krishna's running around with someone else's wife. And, you know, we understand ontologically that actually it's the illusion of the person who thinks that that lady is his wife that is the problem, not Krishna running around with girls, because everyone belongs to Krishna. Krishna's everyone's pati. You know, we are thinking, in this world, of course, we are thinking that we own someone, wife, and the husband are each thinking of this in terms of possessiveness. Just like I was seeing this one film from the Vishnu Purana, where Damodagni, who is the father of Parshuram, his wife, Renuka, anyway, it's in the Bhagavatam. What she did is she just had a little problem because she looked at some Gandharvas that were having some relationship, and she became lusty. Right? That's the story in the Bhagavatam. She just looked at some Rambo-like Gandharva, because the Gandharvas are very nice-looking. Muscles and handsome, all the proportions in the body. I very rarely see someone with all those proportions proper. Usually the nose is too big, the ears are just like one's up here, the other one's down there. So, but she was looking at this Gandharva and she, you know, basically fell in love with him for a second. You know, it slipped. You know, that can happen to anybody except for like someone like Sita Devi. Sita Devi never even thought for a second about anyone else other than Ram. Not even one billionth of a second. You know, she didn't look at any man and think, actually, I should have married someone like him. You know, so, but in normal ladies, that happens. You know, it's excusable. I'm not going to ask you all which one of you have that problem. You know, you think, why did I marry that guy? You know? And then you catch yourself, oh, yeah. I have to be Krishna conscious. Hare Krishna. So, just about anybody has those slips, right? It's true. So what happened is that she actually looked at the Gandharva and he understood what had happened. And he was so jealous, thinking, you know, my wife. The sense of possession. that he said to his sons, he said, you should kill your mother. Because, you know, she's thought, had some improper thoughts in her head. And the sons, naturally, they said, no. I mean, I don't think many of us would kill our mother if our father said to kill the mother. There's actually another story in the Mahabharata about that, about someone who took a long time to reach a decision. His father told him to kill his mother, and his father came back after 3 days, and he was still trying to figure out whether he should do it or not. And his father basically said, thank God you take a long time. So, anyway, so getting back to the story of Parashuram. So Jamadagni said to his son, you know, kill your mother. And they said, no, Dad. You know, we don't have to do this. No blind following here. And then he said to Parashuram, his oldest son, you kill your mother. And Parashuram, without too much hesitation, took his axe and chopped off his mother's head. And then his father said, you should also kill your other brothers. Because they didn't listen to my order. Oh my God. This is a story from the Bhagavatam. I'm not making this up. And he's an incarnation of God too. So Parashuram did that. Of course, he had the knowledge. You know, he was a little intelligent, a very intelligent, because he's an incarnation of God. He understood that his father could also bring them back to life afterwards. So his father was pleased with him, and he said, Dad, I have a special request for you. And he said, the father said, yes, whatever you want, son. He said, bring them back to life. And so he brought them back to life. So the point, the reason I'm telling the story about Jamadagni, not about Parashuram, is that the people have this sense of possession, you know, that they own someone. Right? I mean, that's the problem. We think we own something, we own someone. We mentioned this last night, that how can you claim ownership on anything? Because you ultimately didn't have it to begin with, and you won't have it to end with. You know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We mentioned that last night in class. So anyway, the sense of possession. So getting back to the story. So Krishna, he dances with these girls, but actually he's the owner because he always owned them. There was never a time when Krishna did not own everything. There's a new verse from Bhagavad Gita for you. Like, there's this verse, not to Abraham, not to me, not to Abraham. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor will there ever be a time when I shall not exist. So anyway. So we can add another verse to the Bhagavad Gita. Not really. We don't add verses. Never was there a time when Krishna did not own everything. And never will there be a time when Krishna will not own everything. So Krishna has the right to use anything and anyone in any way that he damn pleases. So this is a very important point. So the gopis belonged to Krishna. They didn't belong to their so-called husbands. Of course, we should understand, too, that we belong to Krishna. We don't belong to America. I mean, we don't belong to our husbands or wives or any of this stuff or mothers and fathers. But still, there's etiquette. You know, that's the point I'm getting to. There has to be, like, social etiquette and, you know, sub-religious principles. In other words, we have to show respect to America, show respect to a king or a queen, or, of course, in America, we don't have kings or queens, to the president or the senator or the famous rock and roll star. So that's ordinary etiquette that we have to do. So we need that in our society. Because Prabhupada actually said if someone has some position in society, it's understood he's been given it by God. It's not that happened by chance, that God has given him that position. He's been in power. So the king is called Naradeva, in the godly man. Nara means man. Deva means like God. So in other words, he's God, given him the power, empowered him to act in a certain way. Anyone who has any certain talents like someone like Mozart or Bach or Beethoven, or I'm not going to mention Madonna because I'm not sure if she has any talents. But anyone who has any like talents, we respect that because that's God-given talents. They've been given that either usually due to past pious activities that they've had, you know, some good karma. Whatever one has, and it's all a manifestation of Krishna, an opulence of Krishna. So in this way, we can actually have a very respectful relationship, observing even the ordinary rules and regulations in society, and this will help us develop our own Krishna consciousness. As we mentioned in the early days, the devotees didn't have that understanding. Of course, now we're trying to inculcate that in the devotees' lives, the understanding of what it means to be pious, to be in the mode of goodness, what it means to be honest. You know, you don't take that wallet and, you know, take out the guy's credit cards and charge him to the max to buy things for the deities, thinking in this way you've actually engaged him in Krishna's service. You know, and it's the same thing with this ethics of cow killing, or even, well, I don't know if I should mention it, or even like the mundane dairies, you know, the dairies. One thing's, you know, you can justify all sorts of abominable activities up to the point of, you know, of an animal version of a concentration camp because you're offering it to Krishna. You know, many of us have lost our moral compass because we're offering it to Krishna. Therefore, you know, we can justify the torture of calves, of cows, of course, we don't use any pig product in Krishna consciousness, fortunately. But it's mainly the cows, you know, like in the dairies. We can justify these things. It's hard for me to understand how people can justify that in their minds. No matter what benefit you're deriving from it, how can you justify the slaughter of innocent animals, the torturing of innocent animals? So anyway, this is just one point I'd like to make, but it's not so politically correct in the Hare Krishna movement. And thank God no one's going to argue with me here, because you have to listen to me. But, you know, about ethics. You know, we really need some basic ethics and care for other living entities. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Golden rule. We should post it on the board. So any questions or comments about any of these points? Questions, comments, arguments, problems, issues, or they say in Spanish, quejas, argumentos. What else? What are the words in Spanish? Problemitas. Ofensas. Yeah. What?
So how do we not follow in the footsteps of the Salvation Army? Their history.
What do you mean? Should we ring bells? Be more specific.
They were first preaching about consciousness and they got into welfare.
Oh, that's interesting. I mean, that's actually a real controversial point right now. It's being discussed on the internet, as all controversial points are being discussed in a nice form like the internet, where everybody calls each other names and engages in ad hominem attacks. So, I mean, obviously, mundane welfare, just for the sake of mundane welfare, doesn't help anyone. However, distributing prasadam certainly helps people. You know, so if you're going to just go out and give people McDonald's, you know, or just vegetarian food, it's not going to help anyone. So so we believe in helping people materially and spiritually. We do, but we also should feel great pain to see others suffer. I mean, this is actually the core issue in morality, is to actually, because we're going to do unto others as you would have others do unto you. So that, you know, we have a failure, as they say, a failure of imagination, because we watch TV too much. So our imaginative ability has been diminished by the media. You know, everything is just right out there. You can't imagine anything. I mean, let's say if you were in the Arab countries and you had some lady with a burqa, you'd have a lot to imagine. You know, I'm joking, of course. All you see are her eyes, and you're thinking, oh, must be some beautiful girl underneath. Of course, it's some lady with a big mustache underneath. But in America, there's nothing left up to imagination. So, in other words, a joking aside. So we have to be able to put ourselves in others' position. And it's a natural inclination, if someone has a soft heart, that they feel the pain of others and they want to help others. I mean, even there's that story. And it's also productive for spreading Krishna consciousness. You know, forget about the whole thing about prasadam and people making spiritual advancement. But if people see that we're out there helping people, then, I mean, like there's one time the devotees were having a Rath Yatra and some lady was trapped in a burning building, and they took the canopy from the Rath cart and took it off the Rath cart and used it like one of those firemen's, you know, whatever they call them, where people jump into, what is it called again? Yeah, anyway, whatever it is. You know, not blanket, that actually it's like a trampoline or something like that. So they were holding it out, and people jumped from the building, and they jumped in, the devotees saved them. And you may say it's mundane or whatever it is, but people developed a very favorable attitude towards the devotees, and there was a lot of good publicity, millions of dollars worth of publicity for the devotees doing that. And, I mean, how can you just stand by and see, like, a lady in the top of a burning building, help, help, it's your karma, baby. Huh? I mean, you really haven't develop any ethics or moral principles if you could just stand by and watch that happen. If you can knowingly buy a product that is a product of violence, you know, either they test animals, they test the product with animals, how can you do that? I mean, how can we as devotees, I mean, we've lost our moral compass. You know, if you can even buy some makeup that has been tested on, you know, some poor rabbits. You know what they do with the makeup? They take the mascara, is what you like to put on. What is mascara? That's for the eyelashes or what?
Eyelashes.
That's for the eyelashes. I don't even know. Just get some enamel paint. Anyway, so. Take them. And they test it on the rabbit. They put it in the rabbit's eyes. And there's so many rabbits being blind. How can you do that? Or how can you throw your garbage in the street? You know, we see this sometimes after the Sunday feast. There's so much garbage there. I mean, what is the principle? You know, cleanliness. You know, what are you thinking? Your mother's going to clean up after you? So I can find so many examples where we act in a way that's not consistent with compassion, because we've actually neglected our compassionate nature, moral compass. I mean, there's a variety of reasons why people in religious institutions do that. And one of them is they're very much into judging. Like if you go on the internet and you read like devotees, I mean, even in Dandabats, the comments on some of the articles, it's so judgmental. You are a this, you are a that. I mean, even the Dandabats or, you know, Krishna.com, that's to make money, Krishna.com. But it's amazing how people are so judgmental. Or I just picked up this Back to Prabhupada magazine, and I was so happy there was a whole page about me in it. I said, well, I finally made it in the big time. I was just thinking, why do they pick out 100 deviations about someone else? Why not me? So they picked out. It's nice. I like their article. So they actually took one of my lectures at initiation and transcribed it and found fault. So people are so judgmental, you know, just trying to find fault, and they've lost their soft. softness of heart. Anyway, this is a real problem. And this is one of our biggest problems. We have to address it.